We've been looking at the little flock in the nation Israel, and it sort of started with a study about the new birth and what the new birth is, and what that, and more importantly, what the new birth creates. How that it creates a remnant of believers in the nation Israel. The new birth creates a born again nation, and that born again nation is going to be the nation that receives the promises and the covenants and the blessings that God has in store for Israel. They become the nation that is the nation of the new covenant. They become the nation that is the nation of the kingdom. They become the nation that Jesus Christ says to in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." They become that nation that receives all the blessings that are promised all through the Old Testament. They become that nation that we read about last week, the last couple of weeks, in Matthew 21. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the national leadership, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. They become that nation that brings forth the fruits fit for repentance. And as that nation is created, it really is calling out a nation from among the big nation. If you have, if this is Abraham, and you have the growth of that nation, and that nation from Abraham grows, and it becomes this great nation, then you have Jesus Christ come on the scene, and actually, if you want to begin it before Christ, it begins with the baptism of John, who is the forerunner of Christ. And with the baptism of John, you begin out of this great nation, you begin to call out of this nation a remnant. And out of this great nation, you begin to call a remnant. And a small nation from within that nation, beginning with the baptism of John, and the entry point into that nation within the nation is that baptism of John. It's the doorway, if you will, by which you go from the national identity, just a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the spiritual identity, which is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also a spiritual identity. Have you been baptized with John's baptism? And that identifies you as a part of that remnant. And then that remnant begins to have an identity of its own and begins to claim certain promises and blessings, and Jesus Christ begins to say things to that nation that that are unique to them, to that remnant of believers. And many of those things that Jesus Christ says to them have been picked up and used just as sort of, you know, last week we used the term just general feel-good things, like, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And we looked at that promise that Jesus Christ made. Really not a promise to the body of Christ at all, but a promise to that remnant of believers, and a special significant promise to that remnant of believers about positions of ruling and reigning and authority in the kingdom. And last week, where two or three of you are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Again, not a promise at all to the body of Christ about, well, you know, if you're small in number, that's okay, because where two or three of you are, there am I in the midst of them, but rather a promise about the ruling and the reigning and the authority that the leadership of this remnant has as you enter out into that kingdom. And tonight here in Matthew chapter 7, maybe what is is one of the most famous and yet misunderstood and misapplied promises made to that remnant. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." or what is it, or what man is there of you whom his, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And of course, this promise often is put together with the where two or three are gathered, because it's if two or three of you ask anything of my father which is in heaven, he will do it. If you ask it in my name of my Father in heaven, he will do it for you. So the two or three kind of gets put together with these prayer promises, and the answer is that if you ask these things in faith, believing, and if two or three of you especially agree together in this thing, then my Father in heaven will do it for you. And of course, these promises that you find in the Gospels get then shifted and applied. And you know, we say, well, yeah, we need to rightly divide the word of truth, and those aren't promises of the body of Christ, and that's true, and we're talking about that, we're going to look at that tonight. But really, to pull out these promises and understand their context, not just to this larger nation out here, but that they're really promises that are focusing in on this remnant. And they're really promises that Jesus Christ is targeting to this group of believers within the nation, and preparing them to function in the kingdom, and preparing them to be able to go out and to rule and to reign and to live in the context of the kingdom that is to come. That's the key to understanding these promises, in the context of the kingdom that is to come. The prayer promises, of course, people try to explain away the prayer promises that you find in the Gospels. The promise here, in verse 7, ask, it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, knock, it shall be opened unto you. If you look over to Matthew chapter 21, there's another another promise. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So that's, you know, that's another one of the promises. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If you look back to chapter 18, in verse 18, of Matthew, chapter 18:19, I should say. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for you by my shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And of course, that's that promise we looked at last week. And in verse 18, you see a prayer promise connected to that. If you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by my Father which is in heaven. And of course, that's the promise where, you know, when you can't sleep at night and you're up late, and Richard Roberts is on television, and he says, you know, if you want to be healed, where two or three agree as touching anything, and if you want to be healed, I agree that you should be healed. So that's one, that's two. We're going to pray together, and you're going to be healed. And that's the way it is, because that's what the promise says. So those promises are applied constantly to the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. When they don't work, you know, well, there's all kinds of reasons why they wouldn't work. Maybe you have unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe you don't have enough faith. Maybe it's not God's will that it be done. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe the other thing. You know, and all of those things, you know, this isn't really a study on prayer, so we're not going to get into all of those things. But most of those things, when you just look at them on the face, if you... You know, maybe it's not God's will. Why would you tell somebody, whatsoever ye ask, I will do it, and then say, if it's my will? Well, that's kind of dumb. If I say, Keith, whatever you ask, I'll do it, but only if it's my will. Well, then why have him ask? Because I'm going to do my will anyhow. Well, then his will really doesn't mean anything, because it's my will that matters. It's so to tell him to ask really doesn't mean much. Now, that thing about his will, we're going to talk about that a little bit and understand why that is an important thing. The bottom line is that all of those issues why people want to say that prayer isn't answered boil down to law-based things. You know, you have unconfessed sin. If this, then that. If you do it this way, then this will happen. If you do it this way, then this will happen. If you ask the right way, if you ask the right thing, if you have no unconfessed sin in your life, it's all law-based things. So you don't want to put all those kind of things on people. That's a way for preachers to be able to blame people when what they say doesn't happen. You know, if I've whipped you all up to make you believe that if I pray with you, then something's going to happen, and we pray together and it doesn't happen. Now, who do I want to be able to blame for that? Do we want to blame God for it?
No.
Oh, no. No, no. Do we want to blame me for it?
No.
Oh, no, no, no. Because I want you to watch next week again and send more money. So who's left to blame? Yeah. Me, that's right. If it's not God's fault and it's not the preacher's fault, then who's left? Well, it's got to be your fault somehow. So the system that they've got in place has got to make it your fault somehow. And that's exactly what it ends up being. And tonight, like I said, this isn't really a study on prayer per se. So we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at all of those, why this, why that, what about all these excuses that are used, as much as just to say, here again, we see some pretty amazing things that are said to this group of people. And that's what we're really focusing on in this series of studies. There's this group of people, and we want to really always bore into that. The context in which Jesus Christ is saying these things. In Matthew chapter 7, and let's go back to where we picked up tonight, where we started. Matthew 7:7. Asking it shall be given you, seeking ye shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So Jesus Christ, is making these statements in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Now, why is Matthew chapter 7 important? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes preaching, and when John the Baptist comes preaching in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, that's what I drew on the board here. I said, this is the whole nation Israel, and there begins to be called out of that nation a remnant. It begins with the baptism of John. So in Matthew chapter 3, you have the beginning of the calling out of that group. In verse 5, then went out unto him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So he begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They begin to go out to him, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region round about Jordan. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come unto him. He says to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these stones, or God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So John begins to draw this distinction. These scribes and Pharisees come to his baptism, and he knows that these scribes and these Pharisees are the problem. They are the generation of vipers. Who's warning you to flee from that wrath to come? And then he says to them, now here's the thing. Think not to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up of these stones children to Abraham. It's no big deal to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That just means you got born. It takes no effort to get born. Lots of people get born. Lots of people every day get born. But there is a generation that will bring forth the fruits of Abraham, that will walk in the faith of Abraham. And that's the key. I want you to bring forth the fruits of Abraham. And that's the people that I'm calling forth. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you. Well, we should read verse 10 also. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, that's a warning to them. We're gonna cut down the old wood and get rid of it and throw it into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And so Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He's baptized. He submits to John's baptism, identifies himself with that remnant. So that remnant being called out in the nation, Jesus Christ says, hey, you know, I'm not out here. I'm not just a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to jump over here. I'm going to get in this little remnant that comes through the means of water baptism. I'm going to get in John's baptism. I'm going to be part of that little group. Chapter 4, Jesus Christ begins to teach. He's led into the wilderness. He's tempted. He demonstrates who he is. Verse 17 of Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now he picks up that message that John began in chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He begins that message in verse 17. He calls out his apostles. There's a whole issue there of he goes into Galilee to get his apostles. That's very significant. We've talked about that in the past. He doesn't get his apostles from the southern part of the kingdom. He goes to the north, calls out his apostles. But then in chapter 5, and this is where we were heading to find out the significance of chapter 7, and he seeing the multitudes, chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, rather, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And we've talked throughout this study about the significance, always when you're reading the Gospels, of identifying to whom Christ is speaking. Who are the three groups to whom he speaks? Very good. See, bold guys can be smart. The multitudes, the disciples, and the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the nation. One of those three groups is always... You never pick up your Bible, turn in the Gospels, and it just says, Jesus Christ was talking. It always says who he's talking to. In this case, he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He specifically leaves the multitudes, so he's not talking to the multitudes, and he goes into a mountain. In Scripture, a mountain represents a kingdom. So he goes into his kingdom. His disciples come unto him. That represents those that are in this remnant, this little flock, represents the citizens of the kingdom. And when he was set... And we've talked about that word in the past. It has the idea of being set in a throne of authority. So when he's set on his throne, they come unto him. And in verse 2, he opens his mouth and he taught them, saying. And this is what's commonly called, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. He's making a proclamation. He is the king. on his throne, in his kingdom on the mountain, making a proclamation to his citizens about the kingdom. And as part of that proclamation, if you go to the end of chapter 7, well, the beginning of chapter 8, actually, verse 1, well, in fact, the end of chapter 7, verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He taught them as one having authority. Well, he's the king, that's why. He's the king in his kingdom. A king has authority. And that's how he taught them. I'm the king, I'm in my kingdom, here's the way it's going to be. Chapter 8, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So now, in chapter 8, there's a marked change. He comes down from the mountain, down out of the kingdom, and now who's he dealing with? The multitudes. And his message to the multitudes is going to be different than the message to his disciples in the mountain. But in the mountain, he, as he's talking to his disciples, in chapter 7, is one of these promises. Verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That promise is not made to the leaders in Israel. That promise is not made to the multitudes in Israel. That promise is made to the remnant, to this little group that's being called out through the baptism of John, that's going to go into the kingdom, that's going to reign with him in that kingdom. It's that same group, if you look back in chapter 6, that's receiving promise of blessing and physical abundance. Matthew 6, verse 18. Matthew 6, verse 18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Down to verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, excuse me, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall... what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That whole section, those promises, take no thought for tomorrow, take no thought what you're going to wear, take no thought what you're going to eat, take no thought where you're going to live. Consider the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. Your Father knows you have need of these things. All of those are promises for that little group of believers in the kingdom. All those are promises for that group of people when they get out into the kingdom and the Father says, I'm going to take care of you. And the curse is gone. keep your hand right here and go back to Isaiah chapter 35. It's, remember I said at the beginning, it's this group of people that receive the promises of the Old Testament, the promises of the prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Isaiah 35, 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that be of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God shall come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And the promises of the prophets and the blessings of the prophets and those that long-awaited kingdom that Israel sought for and prayed for and hoped for and had been promised for all those years. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ says, it's for you. He calls his disciples away, apart, aside, into the mountain, and he says, you're the one, you're the generation that can receive that kingdom. It's for you. Take no thought what you're going to wear. Don't worry about life insurance. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. You don't need a 401k. You don't even need a 201p. You don't need anything, because I'm going to take care of you. And how am I going to take care of you? Well, you just seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And once you get into the kingdom of God and you receive His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Then I'll provide you a place to live. And I'll provide you food to eat, because the desert is going to blossom as a rose and it'll bring forth abundantly. And I'll provide you a place to live, because streams are going to break out in the desert. And I'll be sure that you're healthy, because the lame man is going to leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb is going to sing, and the deaf are going to hear. And the promises that you read in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are for that group of people, and they're God saying, here you are. Here's the blessing. And in chapter 7, when he says, ask and you shall receive, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, him that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh it shall be opened, are in line with part of all that blessing is, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We read Isaiah 35. Ezekiel 36 is another promise that goes with that kingdom blessing. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. What's he going to do? I'm going to put a new spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and my judgments and do them, and you'll dwell on the land I gave your fathers, and I'll save you from your uncleannesses, and I'll call for the corn, and I'll multiply the fruit of the tree, and I'll increase the field, and there'll be no more reproach of famine among you. That's why, take no thought about what you're going to eat. Why would you worry about what you're going to eat? You don't need freeze-dried provisions in the basement. I'm going to take care of you. And why would I be able to say, whatsoever ye ask, that will I do? Because I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And if my spirit is in you, causing you to walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, then what are you going to ask for?
God's will.
If God's spirit is in you, whose will are you going to ask? It'll always be his will. See, if my spirit is in Keith, then I can say to Keith, ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you want. And what do I know Keith's going to ask? Not something stupid. What? Oh, wait. Hot wings and Dr. Pepper. That's right. Because my spirit's in Keith. So I know when he asks for food, it's hot wings and Dr. Pepper. That's what he's going to want. And that's why I know every request will be righteous. Hot wings and Dr. Pepper. You know, not whatever. Who knows what he might come up with if you let him on his own. So, those promises, they go together as a package. The where two or three are gathered, the in my Father's house are many mansions, the whatsoever ye ask in faith believing. All of those promises go together for this group of people that he's calling out and to whom he's going to give his spirit. That's why that group of people, if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, it's that group of people in Acts 2 that receive the spirit, and that live together, and that have all things common. And that, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4 is where we want to be. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34, neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of houses, of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laying at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. See, why doesn't it bother them to get rid of all their worldly possessions? Fear not, little flock. Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall wear. Listen, if I said to you, if I said, Bernie, how about let's get rid of all that we have because I'm going to give you all that there is right out here. It's right in our grasp. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the whole ball of wax. Let's just get rid of all this stuff and just hold on for a little bit and we're going to get it all. And that's what they're doing in early Acts. Let's just get rid of all this stuff, hold on for a little bit, and we're going to get it all. Take no thought about all this stuff. Let's just press on into the kingdom, and we'll get it all. And it's this group of people. You turn over to Romans chapter 15. And when you look in Paul's early epistles, you can follow this group of people, and you follow him taking up a collection for these saints. I'm going to have to find it here. 26, Romans 15, 26, 25. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, those saints at Jerusalem, see, those saints at Jerusalem are those saints that you read about in Acts chapter 2. Remember those ones that had all things together and sold all things and had all things common and they're waiting for the kingdom? And Bernie, let's cash in all your retirement. I don't have any retirement stuff. But let's cash in all your retirement stuff. And then we'll live on your stuff, okay? And then the kingdom will come and it'll be good. And a couple of years later, all Bernie's retirement stuff is gone. And now what? Well, verse 25 of Romans 15, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, Bernie and I, we're poor because we ran through Bernie's retirement money. And now we're poor. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles, now, and here's, you know, Paul's talking about Jews because he says, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, that is, the Gentiles have now been made partakers of some good spiritual things that used to belong to the Jews, their duty, the Gentiles' duty, is to minister unto them in carnal things. That is, you Gentiles out there, the body of Christ, you need to minister back to those poor saints at Jerusalem. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So once I've taken this money to the poor saints at Jerusalem from the churches in Macedonia, Achaia, I'll come by you into Spain. But I got to go first down there to Bernie and Tracy and get them some money because they're ready to starve to death. They're eating, you know, crows and bats and rats and whatever. But that little group, for that time, the time when Christ is, that few years of Christ's earthly ministry, and that time immediately following, it's a glorious time for them. It's a time to prepare for the kingdom. It's a time to cut loose all the earthly entanglements and let, hey, whatever we got to get rid of to just get some money to just get us through, because the kingdom is right there. It's right there. It's in our grasp. And then, and you can imagine, we really can't imagine, but you know, we can try to imagine the disappointment. If you're in that remnant, if you're, you know, you're not one of these Jews by birth out here that's a Jew because mommy was a Jew. You're one of these Jews in here that really believes it. That really believed Christ was who he said he was. And that sold all that you had and cashed in your 401k. And was waiting for the kingdom and waiting for Christ to return and waiting for him to establish that kingdom and waiting for him to bring the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord and waiting for him and believed it when he said, take no thought for tomorrow because I'll take care of tomorrow. And now you're a poor saint at Jerusalem who's got nothing left. And you know, and you can understand how when Paul comes on the scene, he's not your favorite guy. He's just not your favorite guy. And that's why, you know, that's why Peter writes over in 2 Peter, you know, he writes and says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness. He's not slack. He will do what He says He'll do. You need to believe that. You that sold all that you had, you that now are living, and imagine this, for a Jew to be living off of the charity of Gentiles. I mean, that's a hard pill to swallow. He will perform what he said. And here's what you have to do. He's long-suffering to usward. Usward, us Jews, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter says, you know, this long-suffering, this dispensation of grace, you know, it's not just the Gentiles that are getting saved. You know who else is getting saved? Your Uncle Joe's getting saved. And your Aunt Sally's getting saved. All those Jews that didn't get in the little flock, they're getting saved like the Gentiles. Because they're uncircumcised in heart and ears. And they're getting saved. And this long suffering is to usward. And what you need to do, down in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. You just account that this long suffering, it's salvation for you. Not for you personally, but for your nation that didn't believe the Messiah, they have another chance now. It's long suffering. It's salvation for your nation. That's what Paul says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter says, I know, this is a corker. You know, this is really, you'd have never thunk it. Which some that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But you that understand, verse 18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter wants that little remnant of believers, you know, even at this late date, you understand what's going on. Understand what's going on. Understand there's been a change. Understand that the promises, all those things that we've looked at in the past few weeks that were especially for that group of people, they're still going to get them. They're still going to get them. But there's been a delay. And what are those people supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Just like Paul says. Just like Paul says. And yeah, it's a tough one to swallow. It's hard to be understood. But you just grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, this little study we've done about some of the promises of this group of people, hopefully it helps us understand, you know, what those promises are really all about in the Gospels. And it gives you, hopefully, a blueprint. You know, when you look at those promises, do some of the things we talked about. Who's Christ talking to? Is it the multitudes? Is it the remnant? Is it his disciple? Who is it he's talking to? And in what context is he telling them these things? It's not the body of Christ. It's not you and me. But what is he saying to them, and what is it all about? And then what happened to that promise as these changes began to take place in the dispensation? So, you know, read the Bible. Read the Bible seeking understanding, not just like you read the morning paper. You know, when I sit almost every morning, I sit and read the morning paper while I eat breakfast. But I don't study the morning paper. I just read it. You know, if it's so hard that I have to think about it, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, it's just, you know, because I'm watching the History Channel and I'm reading the paper and I'm eating my oatmeal and I'm, you know, thinking about what I got to do at work. And if it takes a lot of thought, it's not going to happen. So, but when you're reading the Bible, it's not that way. Read it for understanding. Study it. Think about what it is. And And these are verses, the ones that we've talked about the past weeks here, where you need to do that. You need to think about who is he talking to, what is he saying to them, and what does it mean? Not just, oh, it gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling to think that Christ is up there with a trowel building me a mansion. No, it's, what is that all about? What is it about? More than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. All right, any questions or comments about tonight? About the prayer promise. All right, let's have a word of prayer then, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this evening. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.